You know, several weeks ago, there was a story that came out of Canada of a Japanese exchange student who was at the Niagara Falls taking pictures, and she was straddling one of the railings, trying to get closer to the water, but as she was straddling, she fell over. She slipped and fell over to her death at the Niagara Falls in Canada, to the tragedy and the heartbreak of her family. That, in and of itself, was horrible news. That was sad news. But as I heard the interviews of many who saw her fall before her fatal stumbling over that railing, their stories also were very saddening for me to hear. One by one, these witnesses were saying things like this: "I saw her climb over the fence, and I knew it was dangerous. I wanted to say something to her, but I just didn't." And another person would say, "I had a bad feeling when I saw her, but I just walked by." And still another lady with tears was saying, "When I heard the ambulance, my family and I, we were very far away, but I knew it was because of that girl that I saw." Many saw the danger. Many knew the right thing to do, but no one had the courage to do the right thing and to tell her to come down. You see, this is a reflection of our generation. We live in a generation where courage to do and say the right thing is quickly disappearing. Why? We fear the opinions of man. We fear offending others. And also, if we are honest, we realize that this generation is one with extreme attitude. "You can't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are?" But one thing we need to stay strong in is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is a challenge for many, even for the disciples of old. This courage to keep the gospel central within our lives was challenged time and time again. And even as we look at today, the Apostle Peter, he fell away from courage and into despair yet again. And that's what we want to look at today. We continue our study through the letter to the churches in Galatia, written by Paul. And I would invite you right now to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 to 21 as we look at the importance of keeping the gospel central in all things as we seek the courage to do the right thing. Follow along also with me in your outlines and also in your Bibles as well. The first thing that we learn in our text for today is that we must live the gospel with conviction. So everyone repeat: live the gospel with conviction. We are to live the gospel with conviction in our hearts. The gospel is to be central in every area of our lives. And the message and lifestyle of the gospel must be protected and lived out with conviction. This was a challenge even in the life of Peter. Let's look at verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. "But when Cephas," which is Peter, his earlier name, "but when Cephas," called Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So, in these opening verses of this passage, we are now introduced to another issue that became a stumbling block to the churches in Galatia. If you remember in the earlier weeks, we looked at the first issue that became a stumbling block for the Christians, the Gentile Christians in Galatia, and that dealt with circumcision. False teachers came in and said, "You know what? You want to follow Jesus? That's cool. You want to be a Christian? That's fine. But remember, Jesus was a Jew, so if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, you got to be a good Jew first. And for all the guys out there, if you didn't get circumcision when you were a baby, you got to get it now if you really want to be right with God. Because without the circumcision, you're not going to be right with God. And so these false teachers were adding their own ritual and custom to the gospel in terms of what it takes to be in a right standing before God. So that was the first issue, circumcision. Now we are introduced to a second issue that became a stumbling block for them, and that dealt with food laws and table fellowship. Because food, with so many laws about food in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, what you ate, what you didn't eat, it was all important, okay, for the Old Covenant. That was how they were considered clean or unclean. This was big. This was a big issue for the Jews. They had to stay clean, and they had to eat clean food to be right with God. Otherwise, they couldn't worship. They couldn't fellowship. Other people couldn't go near them. And so it was very important for them to be clean through the foods they ate. So you couldn't eat certain foods. You couldn't eat with certain unclean people who ate unclean foods. But Peter and the other apostles in Christ, they ate with the Gentiles. Because now Peter knew and the other disciples knew that in Christ, that is what matters for being clean before God. And also in Christ, now all food is clean. The old law is gone. What matters is new life in Christ. God made it clear, especially to Peter, through a vision that he gave him in the book of Acts, chapter 10, when Peter was waiting to eat lunch and suddenly God gave him a vision. There was a huge sheet with different types of animals, and the voice says, Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. And what does Peter say? No, my Lord, I cannot eat those unclean foods and be unclean. And God responds, don't call anything that I declare clean to be unclean. And it happened three times to stress and reinforce to teach Peter that one, all foods are now clean, but also number two, God will also begin making clean people he once thought were unclean. Those were the Gentiles. Now in Christ, they too could be clean. So God declared all food to be clean, and Peter lived out the gospel by leaving the law behind and loving others through table fellowship. But when certain Jews came, when certain Jewish leaders came, Peter became fearful Peter again, scared of people Peter again, and he didn't associate himself with Gentiles because they were unclean according to Jewish laws, and he separated himself out of fear. Now, I was really wrestling with trying to figure out what would be a modern-day example of food and table fellowship that we could relate to, because it's so foreign for our culture. And there are a couple things that came to mind. One was an interesting thing that happened to me when I was in Korea several years ago. I was visiting my grandfather, and he, you know, my Korean back then was much more limited as it is than it is now. But he, you know, we were sitting, and it was almost lunchtime. He goes, Eddie, what would you like to eat? And I always respond, hey, you know, grandfather, whatever you want to eat. Now realize this is all in Korean, okay? And so whatever you want, grab whatever you want to eat. And so he goes, and then he goes, do you like gaejang? Now, gaejang, if for all of you non-Korean speakers, it has multiple meanings. But the meaning that I understood it was a side dish of crabs. And so I'm like, I love crabs. And so I respond to him, I love it. Let's do it. And then he kind of looks surprised. He goes, really? Do they have that in America? I was like, yeah, you go to the Korean grocery store, they have it. I eat it all the time. He's like, great. My grandfather replied, I love it too. Let's go. And so we go. And I was like, that's kind of weird that he wants to go just for one side dish. And so I'm like, going there. We sit down. We're eating. And certainly all, you know, you guys know in the Korean restaurants, all the side dishes come out first. But that dish was not there. So I was like, that's kind of weird. Maybe it's so special they bring it out with the main course. And so I'm like waiting, you know, we're small talk. And I look out the window, and then I see the words Bosingtang, which is dog soup. And then I made the connection because that original word that I talked about, gaejang, the double meaning, that was the double meaning. And then all of a sudden I was like, oh no, what am I going to do? And my grandfather's so excited, and then they bring it out. And then I'm like, oh boy, what am I going to? And then he's like, all right. So we pray, and then he's like, all right, eat it, eat it. And I realized, you know, we came just for this, you know. And then, and so I had to put on my missionary mind and taste buds, and I had to eat it, you know, because that crab thing never came, you know. Which was interesting. Yeah. Well, okay, so that's one thing that happened. But an interesting thing that happened, when I went back home, you know, I'm talking to my friends and all these things, and you know, you have those friends who are animal lovers, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you don't mess with their animals, right? And I was sharing this story with one of my animal lover friends, and then after I share with her, she goes, Eddie, I cannot talk to you anymore. I cannot eat with you anymore. We cannot have this table fellowship anymore, you know? And so, you know, I was like, hey, you know, I didn't know. You know, if I knew, well, maybe I would have tried it. No, no. But anyway, but that's one thing. So that's like one example. But let's break it down, because most of you guys would never be in that situation, hopefully, right? But I was trying to think about what would be a common scenario for us to be in. That would be like if we hung out with our friends who are vegetarians, and they invited us to a vegetarian convention, conference. Like, that's the closest thing that I could think of. Okay, so we're hanging out there, right? We're at this vegetarian convention, and, you know, I don't know what kind of seminars there would be. You know, the beauty of grass. I don't know. The nourishments of mushrooms. I don't know, right? So we're listening to all these wonderful seminars, and then, you know, you're getting to know them. They're getting to know you. Your friend introduced you to all these new friends who are vegans and vegetarians and all stuff. It's like, it's great, right? They're normal people. You know, I had these prejudices. I thought you were weird, but, you know, you guys are normal, right? And then it's lunchtime. And then you guys, you know, they have their certain meals. And then you take out your brown bag of McDonald's and whip out that Big Mac. And so you're eating, and suddenly the whole cafeteria drops their foods, and they look at you. And you're like, what? And then they're like, what is that? Like, oh, this is a Big Mac. Oh, you McDonald's, you've seen McDonald's, right? It's like, and then everybody puts their forks down. It's like, they go, no. You, out. And again, if it was just anywhere else, you'd be like, I don't have to leave. But because it was a vegetarian convention, the food determined the fellowship. That was the common denominator. That if you agree to their food regulations, that you eat what you're supposed to eat and not eat what you're not supposed to eat, then you're welcome in this convention for vegetarians. But the moment you whip out that Big Mac, you don't belong here anymore. And I think that's the, that was the closest way for me to try to figure out how in our culture, food and fellowship can be connected. You see, the food, even for that culture, determined the fellowship in the old covenant laws. So eat the right food, you'll be accepted in the fellowship. Eat the wrong food, you are excluded from the fellowship. That's how it used to be before Christ came. But now in Christ, the food does not determine the fellowship or right standing with God anymore. What matters now is whether you have eaten the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. If you ate his flesh, drank his blood, if you have consumed Christ and been consumed by him. That is what matters now. Not what you eat to be accepted before the Lord. That was Peter and his disciples until fear set in. Look at verse 12 again. It says, Peter, who feared the Jews, these Jewish leaders, he was fearful of what they would think, what they would say. So when the Jewish leaders came and asked, hey, were you just eating that, you know, it's equivalent. Were you just eating that Big Mac, right? And he said, no, not me. Were you eating that pork cutlet, pork chop thing with those Gentiles? No, as he's wiping, you know, his mouth. No, I did not know that was pork, you know. And so all of a sudden he's backtracking because he was convicted before. God declared all food clean. These Gentiles in Christ, they are clean. I can eat these foods. I can fellowship with these people. Jewish leaders came. Peter got fearful again. And he was backtracking into his old school law. And says, oh, yeah, you're right. I'm still clean. I'm still clean. Don't look down upon me. Okay, so that fear crept in. And then suddenly, the other leaders started to do the same thing as Peter. Look at verse 13. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, son of encouragement, was led astray by their hypocrisy. So suddenly everybody started following Peter. That all of these Jewish Christians were now separating themselves from the Gentile Christians and also not eating certain things, going back to the old covenant laws. Now, one encouraging thing that we see here, well, we see memories. What does this remind you of? Peter and his betrayal of Jesus, right? He suddenly got fearful of people again. And we see that even the strongest of Christians can sometimes fall back into bad habits. But while Peter's conviction for the gospel weakened, Paul's remained the same. He remained strong. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul confronts Peter in public for his hypocrisy and his sin. He's saying, you're a Jew, but right now, because of how you're eating, how you are eating and your fellowship, you're living as if you're not a Jew anymore because of the new law found in Christ. So you were a Jew in the traditional sense, but now you're living like a Gentile because you know that the old Jewish laws, they don't really matter before God. But now why all of a sudden are you not only living like a Jew again, you're forcing other people to go back to the old covenant style of living. Why are you making them live in bondage again? That was Paul's confrontation with Peter. He said, what are you doing? Pretending to depend on the law again? You cannot be right with God. You know this doesn't make you clean before God. And the reason why Paul did this in terms of confronting Peter in public, because you guys, some people might be thinking, shouldn't he have met with Peter one-on-one first? Isn't that the proper way of confrontation? The reason why Paul confronted Peter in front of everyone is because Peter's sin was in front of everyone and influenced everyone. Your level of confrontation needs to be directly in proportion to the level of influence. So his sin was influencing everybody. And so Paul had to correct him in front of everyone. You see, we will always influence people with our lives. You are always going to influence people one way or another. Directly, indirectly, you have influence over the people in your lives. So we will either influence others with our compromise or with our convictions. What was lacking in Peter was restored again through Paul. Through Peter's compromise of the gospel, he influenced others into sin. But it was through Paul's conviction of the gospel that he was restoring the gospel in the life of the church again. Our choices should not be governed by our fear of man, but by our fear of God. For when you have the fear of God, you have nothing to fear anymore for the rest of your life. For God is the greatest. So, we must live the gospel with conviction. But we also learn from Paul here that we must leave your works behind. So everybody repeat, leave your works behind. So, when it comes to getting right with God, we must leave our works behind. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. These are possibly the most important verses in this letter. So let's read these two verses together, shall we? Ready to begin? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, in these two short verses, Paul is repeating the centrality of the gospel message over and over again. What does he stress here? We are not justified by our works. Now, justified or justification is a judicial law term, meaning a courtroom or a judge to declare you are right or you are clean. You stand in a right standing before the courts. So that's what it means here. So he is saying we are not declared righteous. We are not declared in God's courtroom to be right, clean, forgiven, whatever, by what we do or how much we obey. Going to church does not make you have a right standing with God. Giving money to the church or to the poor does not give you a right standing with God. Serving the needy does not give you a right standing before a holy God. We are only declared right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone for what He has done on the cross. You cannot earn or work hard enough to gain your salvation. That was the old law. That was the old way. If we choose this option, the old covenant, the old way of doing things, if we choose that option, then every single law, every single commandment, 100% must be obeyed. If you want to go that route. If you're like, okay, I want to go this way where what I do will affect me getting to heaven, so I'm going to follow this path. You want to go that path? You got to be 100% perfect to go that route. That's why Paul was so upset. He knew, and they knew, that doesn't work. He's saying, why are you making them work to add to the work of Jesus? That old way cannot save. So Jesus made a new way. He made a new way because the way of the law could not save. The way of the law leads to death. If we choose to go the way of the law, then every single law must be obeyed. If one is broken, then a hole is created in that path towards God. Perfection will give us a plank to walk, but sin creates the hole of separation. Let me illustrate it to you like this. So let's say you want to choose this old path. You want to say, you know what, Eddie, I think I can do stuff that's good enough to make me acceptable before a holy God and enter into heaven. So if you want to go this path, the only way that path will work is to understand this principle. For let's say the first day you are born, let's pretend, okay, let's subtract original sin from Adam and Eve. Let's, for now, just for illustration purposes. Let's say you could be perfect. So the first day you are born, right, all you do is eat, sleep, and go to the bathroom anyway, right? So let's say you are perfect that first day. Then you are given a plank on which you can step upon that will be the path to heaven. Okay, so let's say you are perfect that first day. And then you are perfect that second day that you are born. And then you are given another plank to walk. Okay? So for each day of perfection, you are given a plank on which you can walk that will get you or earn your way into heaven. But there is a problem. This path needs to be 100% perfect every day of your life. The moment you sin one time, that sin creates a space of separation between you and God. Not just one small space, but an eternal space. And so now, if you want to reach God, it is impossible this path because of the one sin that you have committed. That old path, impossible. That path, that old way, we have already failed at that option. But in Christ, the era of the law has ended. The old way, the old law, the old covenant, that path made it impossible for us to be made right before God. It only revealed how sinful we were. But Jesus Christ went that path for us. He went that path, walking it in perfect perfection, and he completed and accomplished every requirement of the law. Not just that, he also completed all of the penalties of that law. Because there were penalties. Whoever would break a law, there was sin, death, damnation. And he completed it all. Jesus Christ did it all for us. That is why he declared on the cross, "It is finished." This old path, done away with. I have abolished it because I met all of its requirements, because you could never accomplish what that first law was meant to do. He declared on the cross, this path is done for. You see, our works are like filthy rags in the sight of our holy God. And it is only through the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross that bought for us our salvation. So leave your works behind because they cannot save you or give you a right standing with God. Christ completed all the work that was necessary. Amen. So leave your works behind and instead look to Jesus alone to save. So everyone repeat, look to Jesus alone to save. Repeat after me. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. That is the only way to be right before God. Jesus alone. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. He's saying, if I realize this old path doesn't work, that's why I've gone the new path that Christ has made for me through faith in Him alone. If I try to rebuild this old way, I am, one, nullifying what Christ has done, but also dishonoring the sacrifice of Christ. Look at verse 19. It says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law now has no authority over me when I put my trust in Christ. Now with Christ, through Christ, in Christ, a new path has been made through faith. A new law, a greater law, has been made through Christ by doing away with the old law. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ, the old law meant do this or die. Be perfect or perish. That was the old law. But Christ made a new law, a greater law, a better law. And that is trust Christ and be saved. That is a better law. It's like this. Again, I was trying to think of a way for us to understand this principle better. It'd be like this. Again, this is not a perfect analogy, but the best I could think of for now. It'd be like thinking about this. The old law, where you have to earn your way to heaven through perfection, the old law would be like the law of gravity. So think of the old law like the law of gravity. If you jump out of an airplane, that law will kill you. Okay? And in the same way, when you die, the old law way, you not only die physically, you're going to die spiritually. That's just how it goes. It's going to kill you. And our works, but let's say you're like, no, Eddie, I believe I can do this. I can work my way to heaven. I believe this. You know, I've been a good kid, and I give a lot of money to poor people. I help a lot of people. I can do this. That would be like saying, if you jump out of an airplane, it would be like saying, Eddie, I'm not going to die because I got these. Just watch. And you're like, If I try hard enough, if I work hard, if I flap my arms hard, if I believe I can fly, I believe I can, right? No matter what, it doesn't matter what you believe in yourself. If you're trusting in yourself, no matter how hard you try, you will die. There is no way by yourself you could save yourself. The law of gravity is too strong. It will kill you. But then Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross could be represented through a parachute. So, if you're by yourself, you get out of the plane, that law of gravity is going to kill you. In the same way, by yourself, that old law, be perfect or perish, that's going to kill you spiritually in hell forever. So, Christ came, and now again, not by ourselves, but we need something to hold on to. Something else to trust in, not my own ability. And that is Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. That washes away our sins. And that would represent the parachute. so that now, if I jump out of the airplane, if I release the parachute, though the law of gravity may still be around me, it no longer has the power to kill me. Because now that parachute has somehow become greater than the once thrusting power of gravity that would have crushed me. That is why we need not anything I can do. I need Christ, my parachute, to be greater than the power of gravity. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, that law will kill us for eternity. It is only when I receive, trust, hold on to Christ, not in anything I can do, but I trust in Him, there is salvation. Amen? That is good news. So, we have a much better way through faith in Christ, not by following the law. It is impossible for us to be right with God by our own effort, and it insults the sacrifice of Christ. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "For through the law, I died to the law, so that now that I'm in Christ, when Christ died and abolished this old way, that death is my death too. That law no longer affects me. Why did Christ do that? So that I might live to God." So in Christ, the new Adam, the true Son, the perfect one, we are new people, new creation, so that now I am able to live for God. Our works are not for salvation any longer, but for service to the Lord out of gratitude. Now, through faith in Christ, we are able to live. Because life begins at the cross. You have not lived yet until you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, received forgiveness from all of your sins, received the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within you, to convict you of sin, to choose righteousness, and to seek first His kingdom. Life, true life, begins at the cross. That is where it begins. Amen? Our lives are no longer headed to death, but now we are headed to life everlasting. Let's look at verse 20 and 21, famous verses that you probably have memorized as well. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So the cross is now the center and focus of all of life, creation and existence. It is no longer I who live, but through faith Christ lives in me. His death was my death, and His death was an expression of His love for me. We have died to the old man who was destined to only be under the authority of the old law, that because of our imperfection and sin, we are condemned to die in eternity in hell. That old law no longer can touch us in Christ. We have a new law that is greater than the old law that will protect us from sin, death, and damnation forever. Amen? And we celebrate that. And out of a response to that love and sacrifice, I put my trust in Him, and with joy I live for Christ. Not to gain salvation, but because I have been freely given salvation, I gladly live for Him. The greatest honor in the world is to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The greatest honor in the world is to live for Christ and His kingdom. Men and women of God, my beloved family in OEM, the world needs Jesus. This city needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. For heaven is not the default destination for the soul. This city needs Jesus Christ. It needs the gospel. But more and more, as I mentioned earlier in this message, we are living in a generation that is fearful of man, and that are becoming more and more cowardice in our discipleship. Therefore, the gospel is to be lived out and declared with conviction. We need a people of conviction in this hour. No more cowards are needed. No more compromising believers are needed. No more complaining Christians are needed. No more cowards for the gospel. We need men and women of conviction because we hold the truth in our hands and it contains the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. We need men and women of conviction who will declare to this generation and the next that Jesus is the only way to be saved. There is no other way, there is no other name under heaven and earth by which men can be saved except the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Do you share the gospel in your life and in the city as if it were true? Those who will declare, repent or perish, period. There's no other way to dance around sin. Live in sin and you will suffer for all eternity. Live in Christ and you will reign with Christ for all eternity. No brainer as to which to live for. We need men and women of conviction who will declare Jesus is the only way to be set free from sin. Do you pray for others as if it were true? People of God, we must live the gospel with conviction every day of our lives because people's souls and lives depend upon our witness. The gospel is what matters most in our lifetime. So leave your works behind, leave your sins at the foot of the cross, and look to Jesus alone who can save your soul from an eternity in hell. Jesus came because he loves you, and he wants to save your life from sin and bondage. Come empty, come hungry, come humbly to the only one who can have mercy on your soul. Come to Jesus today and finally live. Because life begins at the cross. Let's pray.